Here gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This past Thursday, many people celebrated Halloween, or as the stores like to call it, the first day of Christmas. While today Halloween is a mostly lighthearted, highly secularized affair focused primarily on candy, pumpkins, and a marketable level of horror, it has not always been this way. Halloween has its roots in a number of autumnal festivals dating back centuries that all have one thing in common: a fear of death and the dead. The Celtic festival of Samhain, for example, saw people lighting fires and wearing costumes in an effort to frighten away ghosts or evil spirits who they thought were particularly active during the autumn. Ancient Italians took a more diplomatic approach, leaving offerings of food and drink at graves to encourage the dead to just leave them alone. Even today, places in Central and South America celebrate holidays at this time of the year dedicated to appeasing or intimidating the dead. Convinced otherwise, the ghosts of those who have died will cause misfortune for the living. We here in the church also have an autumn holiday dedicated to the dead, but with a very different emphasis than those which arose out of the fears of the world. Today, we and Christians around the world are observing the Feast of All Saints, a day set aside to remember and honor those who died in the true faith of Christ, but who are not otherwise commemorated with their own dedicated feast day. But whereas the world's death-centric festivities tend to carry with them a sense of dread, an understanding that death is a horrifying thing to be feared, All Saints' Day is different. On this day, we are invited not to fear death or the dead, but to rejoice with the faithfully departed, to contemplate the fact that we too will all one day pass from this world, to find hope and comfort in the lives and the deaths of those who have come before us. In comparing these two holiday traditions, one full of fear and the desire to chase death away, and the other embracing both the reality of death and the witness of those who have died, the differences could not be more striking. But why? What about the church's understanding of death makes it so that we can approach this difficult subject with a sense of hope and peace rather than terror and dread? And how do the saints, the ones we remember and recognize on this day, help us to understand more deeply the love which God shows us in life, yes, but also in death? To understand the difference between how the church and the world view death, let us go back to death's origins. In the beginning, death was a foreign concept to creation. God created the world to be very good, to use his words, to share in his own divine perfection, meaning that death was no more known in the Garden of Eden than it was in God. While God did warn Adam that death would enter the world if Adam sinned, it was by no means a foregone conclusion that Adam would fall. This all changed, however, when Adam rebelled against God, causing him to be driven from the garden and told that he would now return to the dust from which he had been formed. This is not the result of some magic power of the fruit that Adam ate, or God throwing a petty tantrum over Adam breaking a rule, but it's the unavoidable reality that by defying God's perfect will, Adam had broken the bond between himself and God, separating himself from the life and perfection that are only present in God alone. This presented humanity with a new and terrifying problem, one that we as a species had not yet had to grapple with. Not having been created for death, not having been made for the purpose of one day dying, mankind was faced with the horrible uncertainty of what it meant to die. Cain, the world's first murderer, is ironically also the first person in Scripture to express a fear of death, begging God in Genesis for protection after he is forced to wander the earth in punishment for murdering his brother. Similarly, the oldest surviving sample of writing that exists outside of Scripture, the Epic of Gilgamesh, we hear the story of a man chasing after immortality because the fear of death is too great for him, a theme that we see repeated again and again in pagan literature. No longer able to live free of death forever in the Garden of Eden, humanity simply did not know what happened when they died. This filled us with dread. The reason for this dread, the dread that we see out in the world when it thinks about death, is not directly explored in Scripture, but the reason is clear enough. At its heart, the sin of Adam was the sin of pride. As Adam sought in rejecting God's will and command to assert himself as being in control over himself and all of creation. The same hubris stands behind our own sins today, all starting from a place of telling God that what we want, that what we think is right, is better than anything he has to say. But in a dark twist, by trying to claim the world for ourselves, we have shrunk reality down to only those things which we can see and touch and smell, the things that we can pretend to have some power and control over. Death, by taking us out of the world that we know, by taking us away from anything that we can even pretend to control, terrifies us because it pushes us out of what we know and out, as far as the world is concerned, into nothingness. There can be nothing, we think, that is beyond this life, and so we fear. No wonder the pagan ghosts are so unhappy. But even after death came into the world, there were some who saw things more clearly. Job, held up by God as an example of a uniquely righteous man in the distant past before Moses, looked at death not as something to be feared, but an opportunity to return to the Lord. "For I know that my Redeemer lives," Job proclaimed. "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." In saying this, Job, by the inspiration of the Spirit, broke radically from the thinking of the world, rejecting the idea that death was the end of everything, that death was a step out into nothingness, that being separated from this world by death meant the end of our existence. Rather, Job saw that if God was not bound by death, if God lived eternally, there must in fact be more to reality than just what we can see and touch and smell. A reality knowable only by being in God's presence. This, Job understood, meant that if God willed it, death would not be the end for Job, but that he could be eternally with the one who gave him life in the first place. There was a problem, however. While Job understood, and God throughout the Old Testament makes clear, that death does not need to be the end for humanity, that death does not need to be a step into nothingness and annihilation as the world assumes, it is also abundantly clear that anything which is sinful can have no life in it. Again, Adam was not cursed to die because God was trying to make an example out of him, but because by being severed from God, by being outside of God and his will and his law, humanity had cut itself off from its only source of life. For eternal life, for heaven, for the promises of Job and the prophets to be accessible by mankind, sin itself would need to be done away with. For St. Paul reminds us in Romans, wherever sin is, death cannot be far behind. While breaking free from the uncertainty, the dread, the nothingness of death is a pleasant thought. Until sin is eliminated, we remain just as hopeless in the face of death as the pagans and their eternally miserable ghosts. Unfortunately, dealing with this sin has proven to be too great a task for us to handle. While God sent his prophets, while God sent his law, while God made abundantly clear what we need to do to escape the power of sin and death, we simply couldn't pull it off. The curse had gone too deep. We were too weak. The power of sin and the devil were just too strong. No one, from the most righteous people that we meet in the Old Testament to anyone here today, proved able to actually achieve the perfection and obedience that was required to grab hold of the eternal life, which God so freely extended to any who would return to him. Though God desired for us to be with him forever, to enjoy the eternal life which he created for us to possess, to serve as his image in creation, he also could not simply overlook the sin which separated us from him and perpetuated the pain of death. For death to actually lose its power over us, for death to actually become something that we have no reason to fear, something would need to change. That something happened when God himself came into our midst, the person of Jesus Christ, taking the fight directly to the source of sin and death for our sakes. By going to the cross, by willingly submitting himself to the power of sin and death, by bearing the full brunt of death's fury, and by rising again, Christ proved, in the most undeniable of terms, that death was not nor ever had been the intended end for us. No matter how much the world might fear death, no matter how much the world might think of this life as being all that there is, and death the close of the final chapter, Christ showed us that death itself fears God. And death and sin could not hope to stand in the face of God and his righteousness. And through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, a sacrifice which Christ did not have to make, he proved that Job was right, that eternal life, rather than hopeless death, was in fact possible for those who remained faithful to the end. Christ's victory over death, however, would be nothing but an interesting footnote in history, a nice demonstration of what God is and what he can do if he did not also extend that freedom and power over death to us. By claiming our flesh for himself, by overcoming death, not only in his divinity, but in his humanity as well, Christ recreated what it means to be human. By dying and living as a man, Christ once brought the life and holiness which we had been given by God before the fall back into the human story. In our reading for this morning from 1 John, the apostle describes this act of Christ as dying as one of us, as making us children of God, showing us how we have been brought into the holy family by Christ choosing us and claiming us as his own. St. Paul in Romans would expand on this theme, speaking to us in terms of our adoption, which occurred when Christ suffered and died for us as a man, freeing us from death and sin and hell by making us new people in his holy image. We receive this adoption, as we heard in our reading from Revelation, by being washed, by being cleansed by the blood of the one who died for us. In our baptism, in our washings that we receive during this old life that is passing away, we received a new life, an eternal life. This new life, as St. Paul explains in Romans, is not like the old one, where our sin kept us separated from God, but instead sees us receive adoption as sons, being set free from death to instead live for Christ alone. What is more, we remain a part of this new life, this holy family, the power of faith, the gift which the Spirit gives us when he enters us in our baptismal washing. It is a faith which draws us near to Christ to cling to him, and in doing so, to find at last the hope and comfort that the world lacks, and that we need to face the dread of death. For in Christ, we see the one who has already overcome death for us, the one who's already walked these dark paths for us, the one who has promised that he has prepared a place beyond death for us. But there remains one final problem. While Christ has overcome death, while Christ has brought us into the life of God through his sacrifice and adoption of us, while we have been given life and faith through baptism and blood, things don't look all that different from the way they were before Christ came. People died in the Old Testament. People died in the New Testament. People still die today. All of us here today, as much as we may not like to think about it, will one day die and be buried. Exactly, it may seem, as though Christ never came. If Christ has overcome death, then why are we still dying? Does the world have a point in fearing death, after all? If even our new life, even our adoption as children of God, still sees us wither and decay? By no means. For as St. John told us in our reading this morning, while our baptism makes us children of God now, while we are set free from sin and hell now, what we will be, to use St. John's words, has not yet appeared. Christ, in his infinite mercy and mystery, departed from our sight after his ascension, but only so that he might one day come again. This is not what the Jews, or even the apostles, expected out of Christ, who thought that he would immediately bring about an eternal kingdom of heaven here on earth. nor is this what we hope for. Who would really quite prefer that Christ would let us skip that whole dying business, which our sinful flesh still dreads through its attachment to the world. But despite Christ not acting the way that we might demand, he still calls on us to have hope, to have faith, to trust that if he tells us that we must wait for the day when we will see death be put in subjection under him, that that wait will be worth it. But Christ has one final surprise for us as well. For he does not ask us to wait alone. Besides being present with us when we gather in his name and at his altar, besides dwelling in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ has also given us the witness and the presence of the saints, the faithful in every time and place who wait with us. Unlike the angry ghosts of the pagan world or the empty corpses of the modern world, the saints show us that we have nothing to fear in death. For as Christ tells us, he is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. The faithful who have already tested Christ's promise through dying have found him to be trustworthy and true, being received into his heavenly kingdom as we witnessed in Revelation. And so they encourage us with their prayers, their lives, with their testimony, to continue our own labors in faith. While we might not be able to see them, we are assured that if Christ overcame death for us, he has overcome death for them as well. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ's victory. This then is the hope of All Saints' Day. The hope of life, and the hope of death. Rather than the fear and dread of the world, a world that cannot comprehend the thought that something exists beyond this present mortal life, we have been given, by his grace, a new life, an eternal life. This life which Christ won on the cross, which he has shared with all who believed, which is being enjoyed today by all those saints who ran their races in faith, is ours as well. Though our flesh might still fear, though the world might tell us that there is nothing but darkness and emptiness on the other side of death, we know better. For where we go is a place that many feet have already trod. Finding, as St. John encouraged us this morning, by seeing God as he truly is. Loving Father, brother, and Lord. Amen.